Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We would praise Him if we were all alone. And we do praise Him when we're all alone. But isn't it wonderful that we can praise Him together? I can't wait to hardly to be with the untold number. Can you imagine that? No, you can't. Just more than you can comprehend. We'll be praising Him.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed be His name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again with you tonight. I'd like to just try and pick up on that thought again from this morning. Now, it's just, you know, never ceases to amaze me how the Lord puts something on our heart and will even pull us this direction or that. And then right after, people contact you and tell you that that's exactly the thing that they were facing, and exactly the, you know, the certain situation and what have you. And just, there's no way that a human being could make this stuff up, you know. I'm just so thankful that He's in control.
Amen.
And that we can put our confidence in Him. Amen. There truly is a rest. And, you know, until you know Him, you don't know what that rest is. You hear about it, you try to enter into it, but to know Him and to be yoked with Him, there's a rest that you just can't even describe it to people from the world, and you can't even put it to words, but you know that you have entered into that rest. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. And of course, he's saying those that are asleep, the saints of God don't die. That's a term that's used. They're asleep, but really they're not asleep either. They're not, you know, waiting for the alarm to go off. They're in another dimension, just waiting to come and pick up bodies, but they're alert. They're actually watching and seeing what's going on, cheering you on. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, I just love this, you know, the Lord Himself, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for an evening service, once again, Lord, we're just so thankful for this opportunity. And Lord, we know that throughout eternity we'll praise You without effort. We know that it's a sacrifice many times on this side, not a sacrifice in the sense that we don't mean it or we don't feel it, but there's just so many things that are coming against us, and we have to press, and we have to be sober and vigilant and sincere, and we face opposition, but Lord, it's something that comes from our hearts without any real effort. In fact, when we surrender ourselves to You, You even give us the words to utter. We may not even understand the words, but we somehow know that what is being said, what the Spirit is giving utterance to, is true, and it's speaking from our hearts. And so, Lord, we just ask that You would bless this service once again, bless each and every one that's listening in or will be listening in, those that are here, those that are at home. And Lord, we surely give You praise for all that You're doing, and we'll give You all the honor, we'll give You all the glory, and all the attention is to You. Our eyes are turned towards You, Lord, and our anticipation is certainly to see You return and to meet You in the air. So Lord, just bless each and every one, we pray, and we give You praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we saw that many who were, excuse me, let me back up here for just a moment. We realize that the challenge that you and I face today is to remain steadfast. Steadfast to the goal, to not get pulled aside, to not get distracted, to not only aim for the high calling, but to keep our focus on our purpose for being here. And we saw this morning that Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a king who was preparing things for the marriage of his son, and guests were invited, and of course we saw that many who were initially bidden to attend the wedding and said that they would come, they later gave excuses for why they couldn't attend this very important event. And the reasons that they gave had absolutely nothing to do with sin. They were not missing the wedding supper so that they could backslide or run off to, you know, use drugs or go to a bar or run off to Disneyland or something. Their reasons were that they had things that they needed to do that pertained with this present life, just ordinary things of life, the cares of this life. One had a wife, and another had just bought some oxen that needed to be tended to, and another had purchased some land and had to go look it over and maybe meet with the county and figure out how to divide it up and so on and so forth. So the issue wasn't with the things that were taking their time. For these things were valid and do at times require our attention. You know, certainly you need to give some attention to if you're getting married, right? Or these other things. We're not saying that they're not important, but it's the issue was with the importance that the things of this present life had relative to the wedding invitation. So we know, as it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But their focus was on the ordinary things of life and not on the preparation for the destruction that was coming, the judgment that was coming. So when the cares of this life become more important to us than the things that we've really been put here on the earth to do, well, then that becomes sin. And we saw where Paul noticed the condition of the first church age, and he tried to encourage and to exhort those that were continuing on in the faith and would continue on in the faith. And he told them, not only was he exhorting them, but he told them to exhort one another whenever they came together and not to forsake coming together. And he said, you know, even the more so as the coming of the Lord approaches. And we saw that Paul was speaking to the early church, but he was also prophesying, and what he was speaking also would apply to the last church age. So to be clear this evening, friends, we are not and we have no interest in prioritizing your lives, in telling you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, or even telling you what is important to you. Let me say that again. We have no interest in prioritizing your life. We have no interest in telling you what's important to you. On the contrary, we don't want you to do anything out of church duty. But we want you to do it because it's important to you. And because you want to do those things. We are endeavoring, by the grace of God, to put the vision of the end time before you, to show you the box that represents the puzzle that's being built, to show you the picture, to put before you the vision of the end time. And we freely admit tonight, this is our vision. This is a vision that was given to us by our church age messenger. But then we ask the question here tonight, what's your vision? Brother Baker, are you telling me not to go to the lake or to Under no circumstances are we to ever miss church? Are you trying to force this on us? No, brothers and sisters. The Holy Ghost is your guide.
Amen.
You can be lost anywhere. You can sit there right on a church chair and be lost. The Holy Ghost is your guide, and the Holy Ghost will lead you in prioritizing your life. We are not trying to create another system where Big Brother is watching your every step and is dictating your every move. The government's busy doing that. What's important is that you recognize that you are making choices. And the choices that you are making are based on what's important to you. There's a very simple but profound statement that came to me a number of years back. And people do what's important to them. And they make excuses for everything else. Let's say you're a cigarette smoker and you're addicted and you have no money. You'll find a way to get another cigarette. You will. Been there, done that. You'll do what you need to do. If you're hungry, you'll eat out of a garbage can. You say, I never would do that. Well, you haven't been hungry yet. If you're thirsty, you'll drink out of a mud hole. Oh, I'd never do that. Well, you haven't been there yet. You'll find a way if it's important to you. It's all based on choices. And so you need to have a clear vision in this hour. And that clear vision can only come by the application of the Malachi 4 ISAB that's been made available to us. I counsel you to anoint your eyes with ISAB that thou mayest see. These aren't just words. This is something that we have to do. Something that we have to apply. It's not something that will be done for us. It is not something that we can be forced to do. God doesn't want forced religion. So we will try to exhort you as much as we can to do the things that are important for your spiritual needs. But in the end, it's up to you whether you do it or not. And Paul clearly states that assembling together is a necessary part of overcoming. And it's necessary in order to stay focused on the coming of the Lord in the end time. Even the more so. It's not just the pastor that needs to come to church. So it's now up to you to do with what you will do with that exhortation. It's up to you. Now, when people get mad at you for doing that, it's because they know you're right. They know that they should be doing that. So rather than do it, they get mad at the messenger. Well, that's okay. We're big boys now, and we're adults. We're not new kids on the block. Parents learn that. Parents they don't want to have to discipline their children, but let the children take them to the extreme a few times. Parents learn how to discipline the children. And it gets to the point, it's never something that you enjoy. It's never something that you look forward to. But you recognize that it's necessary, and so you do it. So let's look at the conditions again of the first church age and see what we can glean from their day that applies also to our own. It's a powerful statement, as we looked up those words and the strong delusion that it's actually a supernatural anointing. It's no wonder you can't turn someone once they've been given over to a strong delusion. And it's you see that on some of those that were the foremost supporters at times. And you just can't imagine. You think, well, how could this possibly be? But these are religious spirits. And it's supernatural. So recall that the church, in terms of the fullness of the word, actually didn't need to go through seven ages to have the full word and to take a body change in the second coming of the Lord. They had the full word. The first church, not the first church age, the first church, before the ages actually began to be ushered in, they were rapture ready. And many Many, many of those from the first church age were rapture ready. They weren't lacking anything. But it took seven ages because there were names that would need to yet come forth over seven ages that make up the bride body of Christ. And Paul laid out the word for the entire dispensation, just as Moses did for the Old Testament church. But we find that the first church had some issues that resulted in that age as a whole of not being able to obtain the body change. The Lord commended what was right about that age, the things that they'd done right. But then he said, I have someone against thee, which resulted in the church not being able to bring Christ back to the earth. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Can you believe that some people believe that that's Brother Branham? And yet, he's one of those seven stars. So how does he hold himself in his own hand? Oh, don't bother with the details. Don't use logic. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. How did Brother Branham walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. So Brother Branham's saying this about the Ephesian church? Sorry, I just... these doctrines are just... The truth is so simple. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And you found them to be liars. And you said so. And hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Now, this is not speaking of individuals, but this is the age. It's individuals of the age. Everybody didn't fall. Everybody didn't walk away from their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I don't know about you, but if God hates something, I want to be as far away from it as I can. And I don't know how any church can call themselves a church following the message of this hour and read this and then be a dominating dictator. God hates that. He wants to be your dictator. But he's a gentle dictator, a kind dictator. He's your bridegroom. It's done out of love. It's a love affair. It's not a scare you into it or hate you into it or threaten to call INS on you. Is that what it is? Immigration and Naturalization Service? It's amazing what people will hold over other people to make slaves out of them. Brother Branham said, God makes slaves. God makes man and man makes slaves. God doesn't make slaves. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the first age partakes of the tree of life to live forever. And the last age, the reward to the overcomers of the last age is to, it's granted to them to sit with him in his throne as queen and him as king. And of course, we know that the bride of all the ages will be seated there. And so the reward to the last church age is actually the reward. These rewards are to the churches of all the ages. But there were certain things that were very apparent and very on, very demonstrated in each age. Brother Branham says in the Ephesian church age, the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning, aimed at and relaxed. The high aspirations of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in future ages, the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already, the age was backsliding. That means going backwards. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. That's that mustard tree. The mustard seed, it grows into a great big bush, and birds roost in it. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to that new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed and then relaxed. Now, friends, it wasn't the elect of God that relaxed. Are you with me?
Amen.
This is not the, in every age, what he has against them is not the elect.
Amen.
But it's those amongst the move, and it's the direction that that move is heading. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed and then relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. So they started out right, aiming at the high calling, aiming at the coming of the Lord, but then they started to relax. And it was an attitude that crept in among them that gradually resulted in the revival fires starting to burn down, leaving their first love. The focus and the sense of urgency had been replaced with other things of life. And the age had left or departed from its first love. So what does first love mean exactly? Well, I can think of a couple of possibilities here. First love can mean the one that you had when you were first in love, the love that you had when you were first in love, but now there's a second love, a third love, a fourth love, a different kind of love. Or it could mean that your first love is still your first love, but that you've pulled away from your first love and your relationship has been affected because of that. Still your first love. But it's a distant first love. I'm afraid that both scenarios actually apply depending on the individual that's involved. If that's what caused them to relax in the first age, then that will be the watch item again in the last age where love of self will trump all other forms of love. Love of self will replace the first love. So if that's what caused that first age to relax, that's what we need to pay attention to, watch out for. Again, he says, this is the complaint of God, Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. To understand this, you must realize that the Spirit is not speaking to the original saints of Ephesus alone. This message is to the entire age, which lasted about 120 years. Its message, then, is to all the generations in that span. Now, history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of the original flame. So those that were originally on fire, they never stopped. But it's the continuation of it from generation to generation. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. It's simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than there is any truth to apostolic succession. It isn't in the Word. You start out with truly born-again believers, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they've taken a denominational name and are now Baptists and Methodists, etc. This is exactly what they are, too. They're not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not the will of man, to be saved. But these folks are all coming together now by the will of man. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. Not for a minute do I say that. But the original fire has died down. They are not the same anymore. Again, he says, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know his word, the cry for reaching out in the spirit, it all begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was, That was what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. You know, in one place he said, you could tell that they were getting formal because they brought in the songbooks. That's formal? Well, they were just singing, worshiping. In fact, they were composing worship. It was coming forth as the Spirit was giving utterance, as the Word was being revealed to them. There's praise that came forth. And that worship is a reflection of your revelation. You sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," when it breaks on you that worthy is the Lamb. Until then, it's a nice song. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. You know, I was shocked when I moved to Tucson and we started having services, and I was just absolutely shocked that people had plans right after church. And they made sure that you knew that you could only preach a certain amount of time because they had plans. And they would get upset. Ministers even would get upset with you if you messed up with their plans. Now, that's what we had in the denominations. But we got set free from that. We set aside this day for the Lord. 1 in 7. The government generally gives it to you. In our nation, you know, a lot of us, a lot of the time, if you don't have it right away, later on, and after you pay your dues at whatever your job is, you know, we don't work 7 days a week generally, right? And it used to be that they didn't buy and sell on Sunday. Anybody remember that? I don't feel as old as I am, but I guess I must be as old as I am. But it just doesn't seem too long ago. The grocery store was not open on Sunday. The bank, you couldn't go to the bank, right? If you needed to buy something, you made sure you did it on Saturday. If you needed to cash your check, you did it, you know, you did it before Sunday. And certainly, in a lot of the places that I lived as we moved around, you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. There's just a lot, and people are okay with it, generally. They accepted it. But look at where we're at now. It's just another day of the week. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like other nations, and when they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They changed their manner of dress. That's the other thing that was that shocked us. You know, I just couldn't wait to get around other believers. And I was shocked to see things coming back into the church that were preached out, that people believed until they didn't. How do you stop believing something? How do you get the revelation that's plainly in the scriptures, but it's revealed to you, sisters, don't cut your hair. And you get that revelation. Oh, that's my glory. God has given it to me as a covering, and that's my glory. So whether my hair is this long when it's full grown or down to my ankles, it doesn't matter. Just don't cut it. Right. And brothers, cut your hair. Right? And the Lord reveals that to you. And yet people, they start coming to church and they start trimming here and trimming there. Where did that come from?
Right.
And it's a type. Trimming this away from the Word, trimming that away from the Word, trimming this away from the Holy Spirit, trimming that away. Oh, but it'll make my hair grow more. What point are you making? Well, I got split ends. You got a split brain. Because you once believed one thing, and now you're making excuses so you can go back to what you used to believe. How about high heels? Oh, man. We'll be preaching clothesline religion until the Lord comes. Because Satan will challenge that over and over and over. What's wrong with high heels? What's right with them? Why do you want to wear them? Oh, because they're comfortable. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Dress on fire. Well, it doesn't bother me. Well, that should bother you. The fact that it doesn't bother you should bother you. It means you're leaving your first love. Well, preach it anyway, Brother Doug.
Yes.
This is really baby food. If we can't take this, then we ought to go back to the Lutheran church or Baptist church or whatever. Without holiness, you won't see God. This isn't legalism. This is what pleases God. And there's no way that you can tell me that me and God, we're like this. We're so close together and I'm wearing high heels. No. If you're just coming in out of the world, whole different story. But if you've been going to a message church and you're putting them things back on, you need to find an altar somewhere. What that does, sisters, there's a less spirit that's on you. You may not have a bad desire. You may be totally pure as far as that goes, but it's a spirit. When you put them on, it causes your body to stick out in different ways and to tone up in different ways. And the whole point of it is it's an enticing spirit. It's to attract a man and cause him to lust after you, right? And now you're guilty of it, and you're gonna answer for it. Well, this isn't in the notes either. But friends, this is, how could this come? Joey, how could it come back in the church? How could people say, oh, Thank the Lord for showing us what's right. And then go back to it.
Right.
How?
Right.
How could truth no longer be truth?
Right.
Dresses get shorter. Next thing you know, the makeup comes on.
Yep.
Well, preach it, Brother Doug.
Yes.
Go ahead. I will. I believe I will.
Amen.
Those are demons. Those are spirits.
Amen.
There ought to be one place that I can go. Well, actually, two places. There ought to be two places that I can go and not have to battle those demons. One of them ought to be church.
Right.
I shouldn't have to turn my head in church.
Right.
And I've been in churches where a woman will sit on the front row and just, there's demons. In fact, I was at some meetings here not long ago, and I was plowing and plowing and plowing, and there was a sister with a sex devil on her, sitting right up front, just as bold as she could be. And I finally broke through, and she got up and walked out, and we had church. Those are spirits. And it's not a little thing. And where do you draw the line? Hold fast to those things that are good. You start lowering the standard. There is no standard. That's the problem with the age that we're living in. Every standard is being challenged. So if we aren't holding the standard, there is no standard. And there's no hope. The whole world will go to hell. Once again, this is not legalism. You fall in love with him, he'll show you these things.
Amen.
And nobody will have to repeat it to you. But if you start cooling off, now I blame the preachers for it. Because if there's fire in the pulpit, there'll be fire in the pews too. Or some smoking britches or something. Or as Brother Reagan would say, some fried hide. I'd rather my hide burn here than somewhere else. I won't charge you extra for that, okay? When we came to Tucson in 93, we saw it in message churches, and nobody was saying anything about it. And I thought, my goodness, why did I leave the Baptist church? Well, hallelujah. Okay, let me let the prophet say it, then maybe you can receive it, okay? They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out. People weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like other nations, and when they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. That's the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things they used to do and start doing things they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, their behavior. They put you on a clock, and they're real quick to let you know that their roast is burning. And then you remind them something else is going to be burning if you don't sit down. They get lax. That's what Ephesus means. Relaxed, drifting. You know, Brother John, I was thinking this, you know how the Lord just deals with you. Things just come to you at certain times, and you wonder why it doesn't strike you that way all the time. But I was thinking about, you know, how Brother Branham would preach and just really get after it, and then there'd be praise and worship at the end, and he says, oh, don't you feel all scoured out? Why don't we just worship him? Don't you just feel all cleaned out and scoured out? What happened? There was a scalding that took place. There was a cleaning of house. And yet you felt good afterwards. You didn't. The purpose of it, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The purpose is not to condemn, it's to clean you out. Then the true praise comes. Then you realize, wow, I was cooling off and I didn't know it. And it's because I allowed this in and that in. I didn't intend to go that far, but it just happened. But thank you, Lord, for the power of God, the word of God being preached without kid gloves, just unadulterated. Just preach it. We'll receive it. We want it, Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord moves in, and then you're challenged, you raise up, and then it's not a struggle to quit this and quit that. You want to. You just get a tune-up. And you, that's the key. There it is, friends. That's how you come back to your first love. Just zealously repent. Let the Word come and clean house. And that should happen every time we come together. Amen. Relaxed, drifting. Again, he says, that cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians. Told you I was going to let him preach it. This is your messenger. This is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So if you won't receive this, ask God to bring you to an altar to help you receive it. Because you'd be better off never hearing the truth than to hear it, walk in it, and then say, don't bother me. Well, it will bother you. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians went to church, prayed all night. Prayed all night. How many of you wake up and instead of tossing and turning and complaining, you realize God woke me up? Amen. I think I'll pray. You want to go back to sleep? That's the best way. Because you usually fall asleep when you pray, right? Or read your Bible. Help us, Lord. It's that first love. And that first love can only be there when you're scoured out. And we need a good scouring. Continually. It's not adding something that... It's just getting the trash out. It's just realigning our eyesight. Getting the matter out of our eyes. Prayed all night. Took to street corners and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. We've done that. They left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes or old store buildings. They didn't care. Church was wherever two or more were gathered. They had reality. We don't want religion. We want reality. Amen. We don't want a program. We want reality. Amen. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. This is something that causes a pastor pause. You get money. There's possibilities. There's opportunities. But change isn't always good. And you have to make sure that the Lord is in it. I'll tell you what, we had some super, super, super powerful meetings in that little storefront church that we started in We were despised. We were persecuted, called all kinds of names. We were told that if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be down there with amongst the trash. And we had Jesus. We had there wasn't a service that went by that there weren't supernatural things taking place. People coming in. God reordering their lives, turning them around. But then we got a better church. And things started cooling down a little bit. And we had to fight against it. Now we've got an even better church. Right? And now we can't even get people to come to church. The first church that we had, everybody came. I never had to preach about coming to church or not coming to church. Everybody came to church. It's just what we did. And for the first 5 or 6 years in the second church, everybody came. Then we had a bunch of people come from other churches and brought their culture with them. And now Brother Baker's being too mean and this, that, and the other. And now the culture's changed. Now it doesn't bother people to miss church. And now we have to get after it, get after it, and get after it. And I see the big fat lip stuck out. It should tell you something if you're mad at me for telling you what you need to do to get close to God. If you hate to have somebody tell you what you need to do to get close to God, you're just playing church. You're doing your religious duty, you're wanting to check it off, and you're mad that you're getting called on it. Well, go ahead and preach it anyway. You've gone this far. It's true. You don't have to be begged to come to church. Help us, Lord. They had reality, but it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. And we have to fight against that. Because that organizational spirit wants to come back in and rear its ugly head. Man wants to take control. This church started by the Holy Spirit. It will finish by the Holy Spirit. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. Like what? Just about anything that's printed these days? News? That's not fit to be read. They let down the bars, and the goats came in and took over. And the goats don't know anything about the movement of the Spirit. They have no concept of how they just quenched the Spirit, how they just poured water over a move of God that was just taken. Because they're dead to the they don't sense the Spirit, but they sure know how to put on a show and get that half-hour sermon out there and make you comfortable by preaching against everybody else but you. That makes me sick. That's not what the church is for. All right, get back on your notes. Okay, all right. The cry of joy was gone. That's the result. Why don't we have this? Why don't we have that? Why don't you come to church? Why did you put the high heels back on? Why are you reading this? Why is there that indifference? Why are you upset? Why is that lip sticking out? Why won't you repent? Why are you taking communion for a couple of years and you got something against the pastor? Oh, you're so spiritual. Come on, friend. the freedom of the spirit was gone. I remember, you know, I don't want to get to the place where we're living off of memories of what used to take place, but oh, they kept on with the form, but the fire had died down, and the blackness of ashes is about all that is left. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So we're seeing elements of this in our age again. And we're seeing things headed for death, just as in the first age. But there's a people on the earth this evening, friends, that are going to break this cycle. Amen. That are breaking it. They're not going to lose the revival fire. They're not going to go back into the ground. The cycle is not going to die down, so God has to send another messenger. They're going to keep this flame burning. And they're going to carry this torch across the finish line. They're not going down. They're going up. This is a revival that will not stop. It'll end in a body change. But not everyone is going to stay on fire. But those that do stay on fire, they're going to fight to keep this. They're not going to swap it for popularity or money or anything else. Or for a bigger church. I've told you that over and over and over. I'm not stupid. I know that how we could manipulate and sway and avoid, you know, don't ever talk about high heels or whatever. If we just avoid certain things, we'd need another building easily, right? Just do some harmony in the desert thing every time we come together. Don't say anything that's important, right? Oh, we're all believers. And just use words that mean something different to whoever's listening. That's what politicians do, you know? Change that you can believe in. Well, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you? I know what it means to him. It means change that he's finding on the ground. He can believe in that. How many pounds of pennies do you have? Thousands or hundreds or?
I got 2,550
wrappers. 2,550 wrappers?
Yes.
I didn't know he was a rapper. Change that you can count on. He's thinking, wow, we're going to find more change. Right? Somebody else is sitting there, oh, that means shorter services. Somebody else is sitting there, no, that means longer services.
Right, it's true.
But you never said anything, just change. So I'm not dumb. Just don't preach the word. You can pack it out. Right? We know how to put together a music program. We know how to, you know, pull people in. We know how to hold special meetings. And we have very, very talented people here that have followed through on it. And together we could do all kinds of things. Right? But every time it seems like we're adding, Brother Baker has to preach the word. And then they walk out on second thought. You know some of the things that we've been accused of? Why did you leave, sister? Well, he preaches too much like Brother Branham. I hope I'm guilty of that. Please let that be true. Better than preaching like you. What would you have me preach? There's a price to pay. This isn't free. It will cost you popularity. You will be misunderstood. People that love you will be hurt for a little bit because they think that you're trying to hurt them until they recognize, no, that's the tender hand of Jehovah.
Yes.
That's preaching the truth in love. You'll be misunderstood, called all kinds of things, but you'll have God in your presence. And you'll have change that you can believe in. That change that I can believe in is a body change. He's right now, he's changing me from glory to glory. But one day he's going to change the rest of me. So we're seeing things heading for death, just as in the first age. But there's a people that are holding the standard. God bless you. And you know who you are. And you're not taking credit for it. You just love them so much that you love them too much to fail them now. So you will remain in revival. And this petty human feeling, emotion stuff won't have any effect on you. Because that's not why you're here to begin with. You're here because you're in love with him. Your eyes, you've turned your eyes upon Jesus. Friends, if you're looking full in his face, how could you be disappointed? How could you leave church and say, I ain't never going back because this people problem, that people problem? Who were you looking at? If this revival doesn't revive you, no revival will. A new doctrine won't do it. A new preacher won't do it. And there isn't another revival to follow after this one. This is it. There never was, within any age, a second revival to come. But the difference in this age is that there's a revival that starts that doesn't end. Brother Branham said, the bride hasn't had her revival yet, people will say. But it wasn't until the opening of the word that the bride of this age actually came to a birth and thereby had the beginning of her revival. Because it's the word of every age that brings the revival, because the life is in the word. And Christ is the word. So the word of each age brings the life to the church and starts the revival among the people. It came first to those that still had the light of the previous move. But this fire will burn until Jesus comes. And we must keep the fire stoked. We must do what we need to do to keep the fire stoked. And it's a sacrifice. It means getting up before church and praying. It means making sure that you've settled all arguments before you get to church. Amen. It means reading your Bible. It means praying. It means seeking the Lord. Amen. It means keeping your house. That's the second place. There's two places I had to go that's a sanctuary. My home and the church. And then if we count your home, then that's another one. We must exhort the body, the mystical body, to stay in revival and to remain diligent and to endeavor to possess the land in this hour with no other alternative. Well, Brother Doug, are you going to get mad if I go on vacation? You know, there's people that actually, all we ask is that if you're not going to be here, let us know. And somehow that turns into, well, if I tell you, you're going to be mad and you just want to tell me where I can go. I've never told you where to go or where not to go. And I'm not going to start now. I'm not the one that you're trying to please. If you are, that's your problem. He's the one. Of course we all need a break now and then. Or we will run ourselves into the ground. We won't be any good to ourselves or anybody else. It's good. But if this becomes you trying to please the pastor or you trying to please the church, you miss the point. I don't want you worried about how you look in my eyes or other people's eyes. That's not the standard. You need to see it yourself from his eyes. And you need to do what you do because it's important to you. Because it's valuable to you. But if you're taking a vacation from God, well, I want to exhort you to reconsider. Not reconsider the vacation, but just what it will be for you. A vacation for a believer is taking a break from the pressures of this daily grind, and it's getting built back up spiritually. The things of the Lord are not what you're needing a break from. Those are the things that we run to and cleave to. That is where we're healed. The issue is our focus. Why we are called in this hour. What we're doing here. And this is not a control thing. The Nicolaitan spirit will not reign from this pulpit. We won't allow it. We're not interested in reforming people in this hour. We could do that. We could get everybody to wear a uniform. Blue for boys. Pink for girls. We could tell you what the regulation haircut is. We could tell you, sisters, what the length of the sleeve needs to be. Whether your shoes could be open or closed. Come on, church. We could walk through your home and do an inspection. Open your closets. There are places that do that. We could legislate everything. But then where's the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
That's not what the Holy Spirit was sent to lead you and guide you.
Amen.
So we're not interested in reforming. This is not a reformation. It's a transformation. Others might be called in this hour to do that, but not the fivefold ministry of this hour. We aren't interested in having just a nice church with a nice form and with nice gatherings. Our vision is to have a place where we can come together and see Jesus.
Amen.
Where he's welcome. Where he's worshiped. Where we hear from him.
Amen.
A place where he can come on the scene and manifest himself.
Amen.
And change people's lives.
Amen.
And give them the power to overcome whatever it is that they're dealing with in their situation in their life. Whatever it is, we want him to do that.
Amen.
We want everybody to be a Jesus addict.
Amen.
We don't want to keep them to ourselves. We want everybody to know him.
Amen.
We're not looking to enslave other people or to pressure anybody into living a certain way. Of course, we want you to live according to the word and to abstain from even the very appearance of evil. But we aren't dictating what time you should pray and how you should pray and face Mecca and do it when the horn goes off. And we're not telling you what to eat or what not to eat, where you should go, where you shouldn't go, where you should work, where you shouldn't work, who you should marry, how to name your children. What message to listen to and when? We're not telling you any of that. We're telling you to listen to him. Again, from the Thyatira church age. I will put upon you none other burden. The word for burden is weight or pressure. The pressure of the dark ages was either bend or be broken. Bow or die. It was the Inquisition. The power of the empire backing up satanic worship. Be organized or pay with your life. Each age had its pressures. For example, a great burden of the last age is the pressure of riches. How many knows that that's a pressure? Oh. Winning the lottery is a pressure? having Ed McMahon, is he still alive? Having Ed McMahon come to your house and saying you just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes? That's a pressure. The great burden of this last age is the pressure of riches, soft living, nervous tensions in a complex age that we seem unfitted to live in. It goes against our very nature. So what was the response to this pressure in this age? The Thyatiran age, in the Dark Ages. It was stand or die. Our pressure that we're facing is not the lion's den. We're not being told, you know, you don't listen to us, we're going to take you to the Colosseum, toss you in the pit, and lions are going to eat you. But that's not to say that you don't have a stake that you're being tied to and are being lit on fire on, because you are. But it's a different kind. Your stake is riches. Your stake is soft living. Nervous tensions. And this is much worse than dying one time at the stake, because we face this every day. They were threatened with burning at the stake and with seeing their loved ones ripped apart before them. Satan's not interested this evening, friends, in burning you at the stake. But he does want you to bow to the God of this evil age. And he wants you to compromise on the word. He wants you to renounce the word that was just restored to us in this hour. He wants us to walk away from it. Soften it. Loosen it up. Listen, friends, if Brother Branham was here, would he preach against high heels, short hair, makeup, if he was here? Of course. He wouldn't change at all. So why are we changing? Satan wants you to become a slave to the conditions of riches and soft living. Because what he wants you to do is to put your trust in riches and soft living, so that you can join Frank Sinatra and sing, "I Did It My Way." He wants you to say, "You know, I wouldn't have marriage issues if we just had more money." It's not the lack of money. That's not what keeps you from living a Christian life in this hour. Riches will solve all my problems. Riches and soft living are the answers. No, they're not. They're the problem. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I won't keep you much longer. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Well, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So this question was being asked in the heart from an attitude that was in the heart. It's just another day, 2021, just another year. But that's not taking the prophecies into account. Again, verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness? Looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He's saying, I'm saying the same thing Paul said. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with it, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. See that theme there? Diligent, steadfast, remain, stand. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter was prophesying of our age. And we are living in the fulfillment of this prophecy. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. We are in the last age where the body will rise to meet the Lord. And all will be ready. Revelation 13:13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Of course, we know Revelation 13 is speaking of America. We're living in a time when the elements will pass away with a fervent heat. And it's possible for that to happen right now. It's called nuclear power. What are we dealing with on an international stage right now? Nuclear weapons in the hands of rogue nations, in the hands of nutcases. Right? Why? Because it's now possible to burn up the atmosphere. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What are the signs of his coming? Is this the end time? Are we living in the end time? It's our time. You were made for this. And it was made for you. Amen. Let's stand. You love him, friends? I can't tell you how many times you just got to preach the word as the Lord gives you unction, and you'll pay a price for it if you don't. And we want to preach and we trust in him, but it's his word. It's not our idea. It's his word. But I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me afterwards and just want to rip me up one side and down the other. Just want to correct me because they feel like I was correcting them. Right? It's not me. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
It either is or it isn't. If it is, then
Amen.
We're trying to line up to his word. You know, had a brother come that didn't want to hear quotes on shorts about how wearing shorts is, you know, why is it wrong for a man to wear shorts? Anybody know? Because Brother Branham said so. No, that's not why it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Because he's got ugly knees. Well, that may be true too, but that's not why it's wrong. Why would you want to go show your hairy legs off anyway? Why is it wrong? It's women's underneath clothes. Brother Brown said we're living in a time where she's wearing his pants and he's wearing her underneath clothes. He's wearing a garment pertaining to a woman. She's wearing a garment pertaining to a man. God wants a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. Why do you think that there's this big challenge in this last day? Because God has a standard. And when that standard is held up, you have things work. The family is the backbone of the nation. And when the family is right, the nation's right. You tear down the family, you tear down the nation. You take God right out of the home. There's a reason for all of this. It's not another list of do's and don'ts. There's a purpose to it. But the Lord will show it to us if we'll allow him to do that. So, brother was playing softball. Didn't have the courage to do it wearing pants, I suppose. So instead, let's go rake the pastor over the coals because, you know, why didn't you just come and tell me that? It's like, well, first of all, I didn't know you were wearing shorts, you sissy. I didn't say that part, but Brother Branham did. So I have to be willing to face that. And I do. There was a time when the women were wearing split skirts. Remember that? All of a sudden there was a whole wave that came out and, you know, you had a big slit in the skirt, or didn't matter whether it was big or little, but there was, you know, slits in the skirt. So we pointed out that that's ungodly. It's not modest apparel. Had a sister come racing back to the office, rake me over the coals. Actually came into my office without another woman, which is something that I don't allow. But it happened before I could do anything about it. It was obvious who was wearing the pants. It was the one wearing the split skirt. Well, just show me in the Word. Does it say that in the Word? Does it say anywhere, you know, 2 Thessalonians 9:17, don't wear split skirts? Can you find it in the Word? Can you find it in the Word, don't wear shorts, men, or you're a sissy? No, you won't. There's so many things that you won't find explicitly stated, but there is word for it. Women are told to adorn themselves in modest apparel. When you have a slit in your skirt, it's a little thing that flashes. You see a part of her leg, you don't see it, you do, you don't. There's a spirit that comes with that. I don't care whether you recognize it or not, there is a spirit. And it's the whole purpose is to draw attention. So I tried to explain this, and I got raked over the coals. But friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, your attitude ought to be, Lord, I'm sorry. You ought to zealously repent. You ought to say, you know what, Lord? Thank you. Because I didn't know that. I don't want to be that way. I wasn't trying to do that.
Amen.
I wasn't trying to draw attention. I'm just wearing them because that's all that was available or whatever. I didn't know. I'm not trying to do something that's wrong. But I wouldn't know that if you hadn't have told me, Lord. But now that you have, thank you, Lord. That's the heart of the true believer. Friends, none of us would stand a chance tonight. No flesh would be saved. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. If Elijah the prophet was not sent to turn our hearts back to this original faith, how to dress, how to walk, how to approach God, how many he is, what his name is, how to be baptized, all of these things, we'd all be lost. So if that is the grace of God, you want to talk about grace? Grace is God telling you when you're wrong. And we were all wrong. The whole age was blacked out. There's not one good thing that was said about the Laodicean church age. Not one. We were all wrong. But he sent to us Elijah the prophet. And restored back that word, gave us the truth so that we could repent. And now he tells us, don't just repent, but do it with zeal. Be excited about it. Recognize that if he didn't show us what was wrong, we wouldn't know it. And we'd be separated from him. We couldn't unite with him. He's not going to take us just the way we are. It's going to clean us up. Hallelujah. That is grace. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. That is love. I don't care what I got to do. I don't care what I got to not do. I just want to make sure it's what he wants. That I'm not doing it for any other reason. Not out of religion. Not because of an organization. Not because of a man. But because of God. I want to please him. I want to honor him. I want to walk with him. I want to hear those words one day. Why don't you just take another step? You're almost home. Why don't you just come one more step? Hallelujah. Is that your desire tonight, friends? That's the desire of the end time believer. That's what we've been called to. The message to our day is to be dressed in white raiment, pure and white, to buy of him gold tried in the fire, that we mayest be rich with true riches. To anoint our eyes with eye salve so that we can see, to zealously repent. That the shame of our nakedness is covered. This message is our covering. The Holy Spirit is our covering. Talk about grace. You know, it'd be one thing to know you're wrong and then be given grace to make it right, but you don't even know you're wrong. And he says, look, I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you right from wrong. And then I'm going to give you a space to make up your mind. I'm putting you back on free moral agency. You decide. Here's what I like. Here's what I don't like. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. What say you? Oh God, your ways are true. Your ways are right. Your ways are the best. True happiness, true peace comes from doing things your way, having things your way, to serving you, to putting you first. Your ways are right. Hands down, I surrender, Lord. I want to be what you want me to be. You made me, you formed me, you shaped me. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. You called me forth. You showed me right from wrong. You birthed me. You cleaned me up. I'm yours, Lord. I surrender. Have your way in my life, Lord. Lord, I want you to find a church on fire in Tucson, Arizona, when you come. Not a church that thinks they're better than anybody else. Not a church that's trying to build another organization, but a church that's on fire for you. They just can't wait to tell somebody else about you, about
why they just can't wait to explain to people why they live the way they do. They do it because they love you. They do it because of the relationship. They do it because of the closeness that it brings, the peace that passes all understanding. What a privilege, friends. This is not something that we have to be forced into or drug into. It's a love affair. But we got to lower our pride. We got to be willing to say, okay, maybe that hurt my flesh. Maybe that hurt my pride. But I want that to be out of the way. I come to you as I am, Lord. Take me now and mold me and shape me. Bring your image forth in my life. Let others see Jesus in my life. Let the true Jesus of the Word, the true Jesus that the early church had, let it be on display again in the last days. Hallelujah. In my church, in my home, in my car, in my family, wherever I go, let the true Jesus be on display. Let it be welcome. Lord, I'll sweep out all the trash. I'll do whatever. I don't care, Lord. I just want more of you. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh. Hallelujah. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Oh, God. Forgive us, Lord. God, we want to be like you. We want you to have control. We want you to give the orders and we'll carry them out. We want to please you, Lord. We want to serve you. We want your word to have first place in our lives. We want all of our focus and our attention to be upon you, upon your kingdom, upon your work. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to surrender to you. We want you to just have your way. So we invite you, Lord. Father, keep that flame of fire. Let that torch be burning bright at the time of your coming. Oh, God. If the fire isn't lit yet, let it be lit, Lord. In every house, in every home. Lord, whatever it is that we need to repent of, we do it freely. No excuses, Lord. But we just simply say, Lord, I want to be the way you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to shun what's wrong and I want to do what's right. I want to be a standard bearer, a light bearer in this hour. I'm not ashamed, Lord, to be associated with you. I'm not ashamed to be associated with the truth. I'm not ashamed to bear the reproach of the word in this last day. What an honor and a privilege it is, Lord. Father, I thank you for this body. Lord, we're preaching to a choir here tonight. I thank you for each and every soul. I thank you, Lord, from the bottom of my heart. Trophies for your kingdom, Lord. Sons and daughters of God that are sold out to you, Lord. That have paid a price. They've left father, mother, sister, and brother for the gospel's sake. They paid a price. They haven't shunned anyone. They haven't turned anybody away. But they paid a price for it. And they're holding on. They're believing for their loved ones. They know that you'll withhold no good thing from them. You've given them a promise, and they trust you. They're holding out, Lord, knowing that you will give them their loved ones. But, Lord, they're going to serve you no matter what. No matter what anybody else does. No matter what any other church does. No matter what anybody else says. They're going to serve you, Lord. Put you first. And let you have the preeminence in their life. Bless each and every one, Lord. Thank you for it. I thank you, Lord. We'd walk this alone if we had to, and we did have to at one time. But, Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to. There are many that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There are many that have not bowed to the God of this evil age. There are many that have not sold out their birthright But Lord, they've paid the price. And Lord, they've got riches that the world will never comprehend. They've laid up treasure that's waiting for them. And Lord, they've got gold that's been tried in the fire or is being tried and proven and tested. But most of all, Lord, they have you. Father, bless each and every one, I pray. I pray, Lord, for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, Father, that we could humble ourselves. It's just that simple tonight, Lord. If we could just be broken enough for a moment. If we could just allow your word to bring conviction and us repent. There'd not be a sick one in the building when we leave. There'd not be a need in the building when we leave. Father, that's what we're entitled to, and that's what this word brings. That's what your life brings. You're the life giver. You're the life changer. You're the life saver. And Lord, we're dependent on you completely. So Lord, we repent. We surrender tonight, Lord. Lord, we want to be on fire every moment, every day. We want to be quick to forgive. We don't want to hold grudges. Lord, we don't want to dig in our heels on anything that pertaining to your word. We don't want to put off anything for another day. We want to deal with it today. We don't want the sun to go down on any anger. We don't want to have any bad feelings in our hearts towards anyone else. We want that love to project. We want that love to be manifested. We want to empty out, Lord, and just be filled with your presence. Have your way tonight, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. Now help us, Lord, to walk in this. Give us the grace and the measure of your Spirit to walk in this word that you've called us to walk in. We ask this in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Oh, don't you love them tonight, friends? That's that scouring out we're talking about. We shouldn't leave without being scoured out. We shouldn't leave without feeling like the word has changed us somehow from glory to glory. I surrender all, Jesus, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Hey, man, just sing it to him tonight, friends. Surrender all to him. I freely give. I freely give. I will. Just close your eyes. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. His presence. Just lift your hands. Close your eyes. Just worship him tonight. I surrender. Surrender, Lord, yes, all to Jesus. I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Worldly pleasures. Why? Because his pleasure is greater. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. Savior, I surrender. surrender all to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Be Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Thy Holy Spirit. And truly know that thou art mine. Know that thou art mine. Oh, I surrender all. Yes, Jesus, I surrender all to thee. You're my blessed Savior. That again, I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. Jesus, I. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. We surrender tonight, Lord, all to thee. I love that. Just sing it again. I surrender all. I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. All to thee. You're my blessed Savior. I surrender. Tonight, friends. Hallelujah. He's worthy of our praise. Blessed be his wonderful name. Oh my. Hallelujah. How could we leave this first love? What compares, friends? What would we swap it for? Nothing in this world comes close. Nothing will satisfy. Nothing can do for you what Jesus can do for you. Amen. He's my friend. He's my God. He's my helper. He's my strength. He's my comfort. He's my shelter in my times of trouble. He's my peace. He's my rock. He's my sanity. He's my reason for living. He's my purpose for being. Hallelujah. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storm of life like my Lord. He gives to the weary, gives new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about it. He's my Lord. Amen. Sing it again. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Oh, he's my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. Amen. He gives rest to the weary. Oh, he gives rest. New life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about it. He's my Lord.
is my Lord. There is no other one. No other one. No one can calm the storms of life. Who can calm the storms of life like my Lord? Oh, he gives rest to the weary. Oh, he gives rest to the weary. He gives new life. Gives new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt. Blessed be the name of his name.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.